Well, good morning, everyone who's here, and for anyone who has just tuned in, we did have some announcements just a little bit ago. Once again, the June conference, we are having it June 22nd through the 26th, and it is right upon us. And so, question, Raven. Do we have audio, Raven? We're all good. Okay. I was asked to speak this morning, and there's been a lot on my heart just concerning Lot, like Abraham and Lot. And this has been so for about a 3-4 weeks now, just because I'm in my studies where the Lord has led, I'm in Genesis chapter 19 with the whole destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and of course Lot. And I've been considering it because this is kind of the same chapter where the Lord actually led me to begin this study that I've been on, the great mercy of God. And it's basically the journey of Abraham, which is the journey of the heart, is what I've come to realize really all it is with Abraham. And so Lord's kind of brought me almost full circle. And with that, it's almost like a summary of everything that I've studied, that I've looked at, that the Lord's placed upon my heart, that the Lord has spoken to my own heart about, that I could pray about, and lay hold of that reality in the person of Christ. And so just because of the timing of where I'm at right now, there's just so much on my heart regarding this. And so I've been praying a whole lot just to kind of see where to begin. And I think it's only appropriate to begin at the beginning. And concerning Abraham, it's Stephen, the martyr in Acts chapter 7, who really begins the story of Abraham. And I'll say it concerning the place and concerning the purpose. And in Acts chapter 7, I'll just begin reading verses 1 through 4. And this is, of course, after Stephen has been declaring Christ and everybody around him, the religious people, have been getting upset with his declaration of a person. And it's, if you think about it, in the religions of man, you can basically declare anything you want. And some people get upset, but you know, they'll get over it. But when you bring up the name of Jesus, everybody loses it. Oh yes, I believe in God. Okay. Do you believe in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Oh, well, you know, you just said you believed in God. If you can receive God the Father, why can you then not receive his own Son? And this is a big issue with a lot of religious people. And I say religious because it's easy to be religious. It is for those who are not born again, as well as for those who are born again. Just concerning Mars Hill. You know, the Apostle Paul, he knows Christ. He knows the Son of God. He's embraced the Son. He has kissed the Son, even as Abraham has. And he has rejoiced in the day of the Son. And he goes to a heathen city, and they are religious. They have altars left and right. And it has not changed unto this day. altars left and right to gods, religious concepts, man's concept of the eternal God, man's concept of God's very own Son, man's concept based on a natural mind, which is the mind that comes from the first man, Adam. The mind that every single one of us were born with the moment we were born in the flesh. Being born in the flesh, there was no option. You had no option. Ruled and governed by Pharaoh, this was your existence. Now, speaking to believers, I said, this was your existence. The soul, being in a condition of death, found among the dead, in such a condition that no one could escape. No, not one. Not by man's own ability. Man not even knowing that he needed deliverance. Man not knowing that he needed salvation. Man not knowing that he needed life. Because everything that unregenerate man, that is the soul that is not born again, everything that that person calls life is not life at all. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is either true, and his words are true, or he is a liar. He who has the Son has the life. That is either a true statement, or it is a false statement. The Israelites growing up in Egypt, Moses himself, were schooled in all the ways of Egypt, all the ways of death, all the knowledge of death, all the knowledge of darkness and ignorance. This is what we have known, what we have, past tense, known. Just as Abraham, who grew up in Ur of the Chaldees, which was at the time a highly advanced civilization. But he wasn't born again. He had no life whatsoever. But he knew how to function in the place, the creation, where he was. Just like all the rest of them, going about the way of the world until with Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Then the high priest said to Stephen, are these things so? And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. This is the difference right here. This is what changes everything. What changed everything for Abraham? What changed everything for you, for me, for every single born-again believer? This is the difference right here. The God of glory appeared. To me, this is the moment of new birth, when the God of glory appears. And because he is present, the eternal change of God has come to the soul, whether that soul realizes it or not. And that eternal change is nothing less than Christ, the Son himself, who is the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection, the salvation, the deliverance, the forgiveness, and the list goes on and on and on. You can read all the Old Testament. If it declares something of virtue, if it declares something of value, anything good, anything pleasing, anything acceptable in the eyes of the Lord, Jesus says, they are they, and they testify of me, period. The scriptures are not our crystal ball, and we know this, to decipher the future, or even the current events of the times. No, No, that is man, that is religious man taking something holy and with a religious natural mind trying to apply it to something found on the earth. Something that is not eternal. Something that is temporal and passing. Something that does not have Christ as its object, but something that has man as its object. And the object of the scriptures are not man. The object, the eternal object of the scriptures are Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. It takes a miracle of God. I know this. I'm convinced of this. I didn't used to think this when I was first born again, but I'm totally convinced of it now. It takes a miracle of God by a work of the Holy Spirit for our heart at whatever time, at whatever moment, to be directed unto Christ. That takes a miracle of God. I would define that also as repentance, when the heart turns to the Lord. That takes a miracle of God, because we can honor God with our mouth, with our lips, with our doing whatever we do, with our actions, with even our thoughts. But it takes a miracle of God to be found, to be directed, to be led, to be guided, to be brought to the place to serve the purpose. That requires a miracle of God. We were no different than the rest of the world. We were, listen to the tenses, we were, past tense, we who are born again, we were like no, different than no other. No chance of any choice. There was no choice. I believe Adam in the garden was completely blind to the tree of life. All Adam could ever see was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of death. It requires a miracle of God for the heart to be directed unto Christ his Son. There's nothing of him that we long for, nothing of him that we desire, nothing. Man cannot consider the eternal God apart from a miracle of God. Abraham was going on his merry way until you can look at this passage in Acts chapter 7. And you can read it almost parallel with Ephesians chapter 2. Brethren, you once were going about serving like everybody else, being submitted unto the God of the world, God of this world, until, but God. Before I was born again, I had no clue that I needed life. Because my concept was of life was death. And I called death life. So when believers came to me and they said, Jimmy, you need to be born again. I said, why? So you can have life. I'm thinking, I have life. Now, that was my concept. I had no clue of what life was. There is no contrast until Christ appears. When I was born again, the moment I was born again, one of the first things that came into my mind was, why didn't I do this before? I knew that it was real. I couldn't quite define the whole thing. I just knew that something beyond my ability and beyond the ability of others who had tried to convince me, who had tried to quote-unquote preach to me, who tried quote-unquote to get me saved before, it was beyond man's ability whatsoever. I was in a state that I didn't even know I was in. A state where there was a lack of life, where there was a lack of light. It was a state of death and darkness. And I didn't even know it. But God. And that's God's mercy. He steps in. Forgive me for my grammar. I did not do good in English grammar. There will never not be a time that we do not need God. There will never not be a time that we will not be dependent upon the Almighty. Never, never, never. He is forever the El Shaddai, the Almighty. We are forever the not, the powerless. But we are, we who are born again, in the midst of the one who is all powerful and all able, the one who, for us who are born again, has changed the condition, the state of our soul when the God of glory first appeared. We are in his presence, whether we realize it or not. The very same one that would make us know this eternal change. The only one who can. I'm totally convinced the only perfect presentation of the gospel is when God the Father declares, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That is the only perfect presentation of the gospel. It comes from the mouth of no man but God the Father. No man is able. Jesus said it himself. With man, it is impossible. He didn't go on to say until. No, no, no. With man, it is forever, eternally impossible. Period. Concerning anything of God and concerning God himself. As I mentioned, it's easier for us to latch on to a message. I know this. I can say this because I did it. It is so easy for us to latch on to a message. It is so easy for us to latch on to a teaching and figure it out with a natural mind and then try to apply it or live according to it. That's the religion of man. That's what man does naturally. That's what we want to do. Like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Here comes Moses down from being in the presence, face-to-face presence of God. And all God has for Moses to deliver to the people is a testimony of his son. He comes down with the tables of testimony written on both sides. Yeah. Four faces to declare one. And all the children of Israel, all they can do is say, "I can do that." Because of looking into a natural mirror wherein they see their own face and not the face that God himself is presenting to them, the eternal face. But see, God doesn't, he doesn't, his purpose is foolproof. We being religious, because of the mind of the first man, Adam, God knows that. He knows how religious we are. Even the Apostle Paul declared the eternal mind, "I see you are very religious." Another definition for the word is superstitious. You have this altar to this God, this altar to this God. This is your altar. This is what you bow down to in your concept to God. And over here is your other concept to God that you bow down to. And this is your other concept of God that you bow down to. And let me tell you about this one altar. And it says the unknown God. The one you don't know. And you somehow try to worship. But you have no concept of him. Because this one is beyond your mind. Let me declare this one. This is what God does. And see, even if we approach the scriptures, even if we take what we hear or what we read or what we see or what we study, even if we take it and try to learn it, try to listen, this is what we want to do. Learn it and apply it. That's what we were taught. That's what I was taught as a born-again believer. You need to apply it. You need to make it real. Then the phrase comes, where the rubber meets the road. What is that? That's the religious mind of man that always directs below. Why? Because that heart is submitted to the mind of the first man, Adam. The mind of Pharaoh, the god of this age, the god of this world, that would captivate and keep below. And yet the Spirit of God throughout eternity, through every age, regardless of the situation, regardless of the happenings, regardless of whatever is going on, is serving the ministry of God, directing hearts above. I believe there are two main times the heart turns to the Lord. I believe there are two main repentances. I don't even know if that's a good way of saying it, but repentai. The first time you repent is at the moment of new birth. Because for who knows how many years, for Abraham it was 75 years, 75 years of the Spirit of God preparing the ground of his heart for one thing. The God of glory appeared. That's it. That's the very first repentance. When the heart turns to the Lord, Christ appears. The condition of the soul has changed from being bound to death and darkness to being made free unto life and unto the liberty of the sons of God. From being found in a creation that was corruptible, no peace, no love. I heard Brother Newman say once, while I was in Bible school, looking for love in all the wrong places. Yeah, you're not going to find love here on this earth. You'll find love in the face of love, Christ himself. But see, that's what we do. That's what religious man does. Love is not a thing of humanity. Love is an eternal object. An eternal one who is Christ the Son. God is love. And even in humanity, I remember looking for that perfect relationship. You're not going to find it in a person you can see with your natural eyes. You'll find it in the face of him who is love. And once you're settled with him, then everything else falls into place. Automatically. I love the word. Automatically. See, we just don't believe that. We don't believe that. We don't believe God. We don't believe his scriptures. But that's fine. He knows that. His Holy Spirit is faithful, even as the scriptures are the faithful witness of the Son. Purposed of God, designed of God to direct, prepare the ground of the heart, direct the heart, bring the heart, guide the heart unto the very person himself. Not to a message, not to a teaching, not to a doctrine, unto the very person himself. See, I can take a message, and I can learn a message, and I can study a message, and I can see a message with a natural mind. I can present a message with a natural mind. But sooner or later, that which comes by the flesh will go by the flesh. Just like the religious young ruler. He came by the ability of the flesh. He came to salvation, to eternal life himself by his own ability. And just as he came by his own ability, he left by his own ability. And yet, the all-powerful, almighty El Shaddai was in his presence to change everything for him if he would just submit to the ability of another. Just as we come and learn a teaching or a message, just as easily we can grasp that and try to apply it, we will get bored with it. We will. It's inevitable. We're an entertainment generation. And actually, it didn't start with us. It was from the very beginning. We like to be entertained. Humanity likes to be entertained. Mankind likes a show. They like to listen, look, and stay from afar and watch it from afar. They just don't want to be a part of it. We like to have a picture, our picture of God, our concept of God, but we don't want to get too close. No, no, no. I don't want my concept taken away. Just like the children of Israel. Moses, no. Moses, you go. You go talk to God, and you just tell us what to do, and we'll do it. No, no. If we, listen to what they said. And God said, yes, what they say is true. What they said was, if we continue hearing the voice of the Lord and seeing his image from this flame, we're going to die. My concept will die. My definition of what I call life will come to an end. You go, Moses, and then just tell us what to do. But like I said, the scriptures are foolproof. If we do not receive them as the testimony of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, which they are, if we only receive them as a law, then the Apostle Paul says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. If you get a hold of the scriptures, it will either bring you peacefully or it will drag you kicking and screaming. The scriptures are foolproof because the scriptures do not come from a natural mind. The scriptures come from the eternal mind, as God the Father is beholding his very own Son. And as he is declaring what he is beholding, all those who were commissioned of God to write the scriptures were writing down what God was beholding. The place and the purpose. The God of glory appears. Everything changes, whether we realize it or not, whether we understand it or not, whether we still go around groping in darkness like a blind man trying to find a person, whether we realize what we're doing or not, everything has changed. And that change has purpose. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, that is Ur of the Chaldees, before he dwelt in Haran. I didn't know if I was going to write on the chalkboard, but I will. I don't know if everyone can see that. Anybody, everyone? See? Yes, no? Ur of the Chaldees, Mesopotamia. Haran. And then finally, Canaan. Two N's? Thank you. I live on Canaan Street. Two N's or two A's?
Two A's. Two A's, I'm sorry, you're right.
Canaan. There you go. Canaan. Here was Abraham, like every single one of us, bound in a condition, in a state of death, not even knowing it, going the way of the world. I remember when I was a kid growing up, I'll say it. You ever been in the cheese line? I was in the cheese line. That's where you stand in line because you don't have enough money to support yourself. You stand in this government cheese line so you can get cheese. Living off of food stamps, living off of welfare, living off of child support, 1 month yes, 1 month no. It's either the government or my dad, back and forth. Having our electricity cut off was a normal thing as a kid growing up. During that time, because that's still something of the world below, during that time, I had this thought, I am not going to live like this when I grow up. I'm going to get an education and never live like this again. I'm going to make the most amount of money I possibly can and never live like this. That was my salvation. An education. Education was my salvation. Can you hear that? Can you see that? That is even going on in the minds of several here today. Higher paying job. That's what it amounts to. Why do you get an education? A higher paying job. Why? So you can live comfortably in Ur of the Chaldees. Below. What are we doing? Applying everything below. I called death salvation. I called bondage salvation. Now, whether you have money or don't have money, it doesn't matter. My question is, what is our heart submitted unto? Is it submitted unto this mind that governs all of humanity, all unregenerate, all those who are not born again? Or is our heart submitted unto the eternal mind who finds its treasures, its wealth in the face of a person who is Christ himself? Solomon, wisest man on the earth. Richest man, richest, past tense, of all time. Who found his wisdom in another? Who found his wealth in another? So then what are these riches that we find here compare? They don't. How can the corruptible compare to the incorruptible? They don't. There is no comparison when there is a contrast, and there is only a contrast when the incorruptible is beheld. Until that point, this is important. Until the point in which God the Father shows the land, which is the purpose found only in the land, then everything that we see with our natural eye here below is quite important to us. And God, he doesn't fall off the deep end. He doesn't fall off the throne. He doesn't freak out or anything like that. No. He knows that. He knows that it takes a miracle, his own miracle, his own doing, his own ability to bring us from one mind, a corruptible natural mind, unto another. In the state before being born again, I said you have no choice. There is only one mind present, and that mind governs you. Everybody else. See, what I called salvation, other people called salvation as well. And even up to today, people call that salvation. You know, peace on earth. There is no peace on earth. Peace is found in the face of the Prince of Peace. Nowhere else. Found in a place with purpose. And so the God of glory appears for each one of us. It's Abraham, our example. And that very moment that the God of glory appears, our soul is immediately brought unto the place. The place for our soul, brothers and sisters, is Christ himself. Our soul is also the place, the inheritance of Christ the Son. It's a beautiful relationship, a beautiful union brought about by the ability of God. The moment we are born again, because Christ is now found in our soul, because he is present in our soul is now found in Christ. Our life is in Christ. Our salvation is in Christ. Our forgiveness of sins is in Christ. Our righteousness in Christ. Now, all these terms are not separate from Him. They are Him. I love this. I really do. The Apostle Paul said this. It's in Colossians. We've read it. We've shared it so many times. And just recently, I think it was like either this year or the end of last year, the Lord just made known one little word that I have always just kind of passed over. And it's not like the Passover. No. Like the ignorance went walking by it. Yeah, ignorantly blind, just kind of stumbling around. Your life, for those who are born again, the life of the church, the life of the believer, your life is hidden. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? If I could take this chalkboard and just stand it up vertically, this would make more sense. I know we get upset with diagrams. You're thinking, Jimmy, you're going the wrong way. Am I really? Have I just ruffled someone's doctrine? Or, you know, we always think right to left, left to right, right? Left to right. We think vertically. We think temporal minded. We think. Now the eternal mind is beyond our thought. Our life is hid with Christ in God. What does that mean? That means that no one in the state of death or darkness will ever see our life. It is hidden from the natural mind of the first man, Adam, hidden from the natural mind, hidden from the religious mind. Hidden from the mind of the born-again believer whose heart is submitted to that first mind. The mind of the first man, Adam. Yeah, yes, yes. See my little dashed square? This is the heart being submitted to the same mind. They bowed down to the moon god here in Ur. That was one of their deities of worship. Probably their greatest deity of worship. You know, they had a hierarchy. The moon god. Guess what they worshipped in Haran? The moon god. No different than Ur the Chaldees. Though everything has changed. And so the Lord, the God of glory, appears to our father Abraham. His soul is now found in purpose. Whether he is serving that purpose for the God of glory appearing or not. And so begins the journey of the heart. Now, the Holy Spirit, having prepared the ground of the heart for 75 years for Abram at the time, to finally turn unto the Lord so that the God of glory could appear, now the Spirit of God continues his work. I don't believe the Holy Spirit changes what he's doing. No. If the Holy Spirit had different works, then there would be chaos. There would be confusion. But God is one. There's one Spirit. There's one Son. There's one Church. There's one Father. There is one purpose as well. I believe the Holy Spirit is faithful unto that purpose. Prepare the ground of the heart, to direct the heart, to bring the heart, to guide the heart under the person of Christ the Son, the only begotten Son. So Abram at the time, comes out with a household. They get as far as Haran. And that's where they hang out. That's where they stay. That's where Terah, Abram's father, said, I'll stay here because I understand this. This is familiar to me. I know this. I can By the first mind, first man Adam, the mind of the first man, I can understand this. I'll stay here. I'll stay with this concept. It's familiar. The Jews say that he basically fell back into his idol worship, and they pretty much called him dead. I know the scripture says that Terah died in Haran. And then Genesis chapter 12. I love this. I didn't read it yet in Acts, but this is, once again, Acts chapter 7. This was verse 2. And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." Verse 3. "And said to him," this is what God said, "get out of your country where you dwell and from your relatives, from your house, and come to a land that I will show you." There's the purpose. And of course, we know that it's the Lord who brought him out, because right here, we go on, verse 4, "Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran." That's as far as they got. "And from there, when his father was dead," that's Terah, Abraham's father, he is the Almighty, that he is God. He moved him into this land wherein you now dwell. Picking up with Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of," this is where he's in Haran, "get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you." And then I'm skipping around. That was Genesis chapter 12. This is Genesis chapter 15. It says, "Then he," God, said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans," Genesis 15:7, "to give you this land to inherit it." This is your inheritance. But to see our inheritance, the heart has to be directed here. The heart has to be found in the place to see the inheritance. Remember, your life is hidden with Christ in God. God had brought him from a condition and state of death unto the place, the land, Christ himself. God also brought him from his state of ignorance, the heart coming in knowledge, from everything that we know and believe and can understand, unto that which no eye, no natural eye has seen, no natural ear has heard, and the natural mind can never comprehend. In Acts, it goes on to say concerning Abraham, he went out not knowing. That is how we go continue on with the Lord, not knowing. Not knowing based upon the first mind, the mind of the first man, Adam. See, with God, it is very simple, it is very clear, it is very eternal. And it is very one. The whole issue with God is Christ his Son. That's very simple. God does not change his purpose with us. No. Everything revolves around his Son. We're the ones who complicate everything. No, with God it's very simple. But see, when the heart is submitted unto this eternal mind, we know that. And we confess, it's really all about Jesus. And we're in agreement with God, because it's not our mind, it's his mind. But when our heart continues submitted unto the mind of the first man, Adam, then we don't see that it's all about Jesus yet. I love the scriptures. I know that I've read a lot concerning the scriptures and just what other people have to say as well. And I hear this from all the scholars, all the Bible teachers, the ones in the theological seminaries. They will declare that for the correct understanding of the scriptures, it is context, context, context. You have to know the context of the scriptures to know, to have the understanding of a particular word, in a particular verse, in a particular chapter, in a particular book, in the volume of the book. Context is everything. And I agree with them. Yeah, context is everything. And then you have others that say, cultural background is everything. Because I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. And we Gentiles, basically, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter what you are. And it's just Jew or Gentile. That's how God did it in the scriptures, Jew or Gentile. So when we read the scriptures, we'll read, you know, let's say something in the book of Matthew, the gospel of Jesus according to Matthew. We'll read something and we see Jesus say something and the Jews totally flip out. They're completely upset with him, and we're thinking, why did they get upset with him? It's because we're not a Jew. We don't have that cultural background. They did. And Jesus addressed their background. But brothers and sisters, that background is found right here. The mind of the first man, Adam. And so, in reading the scriptures, you have those who declare, context, context, context. Okay. Others, culture, culture, culture. Okay. And then you have the eternal mind declares Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The correct interpretation of the scriptures is that which directs your heart unto the eternal object, who is Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God. That is the correct interpretation of the scriptures. Jesus said, "They are they that testify of me." Not of this, not of that. Of me. And they testify of him with purpose. Because he goes on to say, and you are not willing to come to me. If we have the correct interpretation of the scriptures, then our hearts will be directed unto the Son of the living God. We will have come by the work of the Holy Spirit. We will have been brought by the work of the Holy Spirit, first from a condition of death to the condition of life, who is Christ himself, and then from our ignorance, our darkness, from our heart being submitted unto the mind, the natural mind of the first man, Adam, unto our heart being submitted unto the eternal mind of God, the mind of Christ, brought by work of the Holy Spirit. Not my ability, not your ability. Not in what can be shared, not in what cannot be shared. Not in what can be done, not in what cannot be done. Because with man, it is forever, eternally impossible. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. When salvation appears for a member, it is not just for a singular member. Abram was not the only one who came out. No, a household came out of Ur. And within that household, we found Lot. That household came as far as Haran. Terah died in Haran. The household continued on by the work of God unto the place. Here, the household of Abraham, now the household of Abraham, because Terah had died. And not only that household, but others from this community of Haran came out as well. Others who sat in darkness, in ignorance, came out as well unto a place that Abraham knew not, and yet he believed God. I love this. Not for an individual, not just for a household, for whosoever will. Called to a place to serve the purpose of God in that place. In Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham, his household, Lot is there as well. They're right here in the place. And Abraham begins serving the purpose of God in his generation. God says, come unto a land I will show you. We all know that it says, and the Lord appeared to Abraham. It's the same word. It's the same lexical word, definition word. The Lord himself appeared. And then from that moment onward, all there is the Lord leading Abraham throughout the length, the breadth, the width, the height in the land. So Abraham can find his entire inheritance in a place. The Lord himself being his inheritance. And Lot is with him. I mean, think about it. Lot came with him. But from all those within the household of Abraham, who were seen the same one whom Abraham was seen? It's in Genesis chapter 17 where the Lord addresses Sarai for the very first time. Thank God. Now there is another who is not only in the house, but serving the purpose of the house. And Lot is there as well. And then Lot, this is just the order of the scriptures kind of blows me away. We know that Abraham went down to Egypt. That was Abraham's doing. That wasn't God's doing. In God's divine providence, He brings him back to the place, to the land. But something continued with Lot. Because, see, Lot was part of Abraham's household. When Abram went down to Egypt, his whole household went down to Egypt. And the Lord brought him back. So Lot went down to Egypt. Lot came back as well. And then you see this thing. That's one chapter. The next chapter, you see this strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot. And Abraham, with his heart now submitted unto this eternal mind, in a greater measure, says this, and I love this, Lot, the whole land is before you. Choose wherever you want here. We know that Lot chose outside of the place, outside of purpose. We know that. Abraham didn't say, no, you're not going, no. It's your choice, Lot. And the next thing you know, Lot is now living in Sodom. And in Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19, the Lord about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I love this. The Lord appears to Abraham. And Abraham makes the Lord a feast, a banquet. before he goes to Lot. But this, you can read it in Genesis chapter 18. It's in the heat of the day when the Lord appears to Abraham. It's like high noon, noontime, when the natural sun is at its brightest, exactly like the Apostle Paul when he was Saul going to waste the church. King Agrippa, I was on my merry way to go waste the church. Submitted unto the mind that we all have, doing what is good in our mind, until at noontime I saw a light that was brighter than the light of the sun, Christ himself. Here's Abraham serving the purpose of the Lord in his generation, but what is he doing? I mean, it's so wild. Abraham, what's the first thing you think of when I say Abraham? Anybody? Thank you. Faith. That's faith. Father of faith, the father of the faithful. Faith. What was he doing when the Lord appeared? Oh, he was just sitting in the door of his tent. What? Abraham, what about the lost? Buddy, what about this world going amok? What about those others that didn't make it as far, that are still governed by the God of this age, with their hearts submitted unto this mind? What are you doing, Abraham? What are you doing for the cause? I'm just sitting here in the place, sitting in expectation of the appearing of the Lord. That's what I'm doing. You're not doing anything, Abraham. Abraham, I see you with my natural eye, Abraham. You're doing absolutely nothing. I know what you see, and I know what I see. Lord, tell my sister to help me. Floja in Spanish, lazy. Martha, you're so worried about so much, but one is needful. Mary has chosen that better part. It shall not be taken away from her. Lot, the Lord appeared during the day, during the heat of the day to Abraham. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 19, the Lord appears in the evening for Lot. Not the day, but the evening. During darkness. During a time when he wasn't serving the purpose of the Lord in his generation. And yet he was called with purpose, the high call of God, the above invitation of God in Christ Jesus. But he wasn't serving that purpose. And just by stating that, you can start thinking, wow, I want to be like Abraham. I don't want to be like Lot. And yet the eternal mind declares the following: righteous Lot. Whoa! Because God the Father knows the truth. And whether either of us serve the purpose of the Lord in our generation or not, God the Father knows the Son. The only difference is that if we are not serving that eternal purpose in our generation, then it is we who are missing out. The Spanish word is disfrutar. I had to learn that when I was in Costa Rica. I saw it on a billboard. I was like, man, disfrutar Coca-Cola. It's like, what? Enjoy. We are not in the enjoyment of our inheritance, though we have been given an inheritance which will not and cannot be taken away. The eternal mind declares unto every single born-again believer, I am with you. But even like Gideon, at the moment when the Lord appeared to Gideon, his heart was submitted unto this natural mind, and his His concept, his thought is, well, if God is with us, then why this, 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 and this? Well, that's your mind, Gideon. The eternal mind declares, I am with you, period. And so now the question is, will we, in our heart, be with him where we are? It says the Lord, in his mercy, brought Lot out. And pretty much after Genesis chapter 19, Lot is not heard from again in the scriptures. A soul that had been brought to purpose, whose heart never served the purpose of God in his generation. And yet God declares righteous Lot. Therefore, he was not in the enjoyment of his inheritance. And yet the Spirit of God, continually faithful, always preparing, drawing, bringing, guiding under the person of Christ himself. Just recently I looked at the, I know my time is totally out. I recently looked at the name Lot in the scriptures, defined the name, you know, to go look at it. Lot means veil. A veil. A covering. And in one of the definitions, it says, like a woman's veil. The veil which only the husband has the ability to remove. Nothing will change of your salvation. Nothing will change of the state of your soul when the soul has been brought to new birth. Nothing will change. The question will be is whether we will serve the purpose of the Lord in our generation or not. With a natural eye, it looks like laziness doing nothing. But it's the eternal expectation. So that's all I had for today. Or I guess I'll just wrap it up there. There's a whole lot more there that I didn't touch on, which is fine. But if you're born again, nothing's going to change of your salvation, because your salvation is not dependent upon you, but upon the Son of God, who is your salvation. God the Father knows the Son. God declares the truth. The proof, the witness is righteous Lot. But God desires that we would, in our hearts, be in the enjoyment of this inheritance. That's why the Apostle Paul declares the eternal mind. Set your affection on that which is above, not on that which is below on the earth. For you died. According to that, you're dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And he goes on, and when Christ, who is your life, appears unto a land I will show you, then it'll be evident that you also are with him in glory. And from that moment onward, you will begin to serve the purpose of the Lord in your generation. So please present all this to the Holy Spirit. I know it's a lot, but the Spirit of God can take any part of it if he desires to use it for God's end and God's purpose. Lord bless.